Before we read the opening chapter of the Bible, let's read together from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answers 9 and 10, on God's work of creation. A summary of what the Bible teaches about God's work as the Creator. Question 7 asked about the decrees of God, which are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatever comes to pass. And then how does He carry out those decrees? Well, in the works of creation and providence. We come to the work of creation. Question 9, what is the work of creation? The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. How did God create man? God created man, male and female, after His own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And then let's turn to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. And we'll read through chapter 2, verse 3. One of the most glorious chapters, the whole Bible, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, or it could be here sky, atmosphere that we can breathe. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is God's holy word. May he bless us by it. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, there are many amazing statements in the Bible. But the most amazing, profound, life-impacting statement is this: in God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this opening salvo of Scripture, this opening declaration, God sets the tone for everything that follows. Nothing that follows in the Bible would make any sense without this. Nothing that follows in the Bible could be true without this. This is where faith starts. This is the foundation of a Christian worldview and of Christian hope. This is the bedrock of all Christian living. When we say, I lift up my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from? We say, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This is the gospel. If God is not the God of Genesis 1, there's no hope. There's no help. There's nobody big enough, nobody great enough, nobody good enough for you and for me. It's the bedrock, not only of creation, but of salvation, of all Christian faith, hope, and living. And this is where we learn that God is the beginning, the middle, and the end of all things. As Romans 11:36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So you want to see here the first manifestation of God's glory. First manifestation of God's glory in Jesus Christ in terms of his miracles is the wedding at Cana, the first of his signs. But the first manifestation of the triune God's glory in all history is right here in the miracle, the great miracle of creation in the beginning. And we want to see three things here. People of God, his power, God's power, God's order, and God's love. His power, order, and his love. What was there before creation? What was there before the universe? What was there before there was anything? Nothing except God. God eternally existing as a fellowship, a friendship of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who eternally loved each other, lived in each other, knew each other, spoke to one another, planned together as one true God. He didn't need creation. He was full. He was altogether glorious. Some say, well, God made the world because he was lonely. He needed people. He needed something to enjoy. He was bored. Weird things like that. That's not true. He's full. He's altogether glorious. Altogether lovely. Altogether happy. But according to his blueprint, Triune God wanted to manifest their glory, manifest his glory in creation. And since God works all things according to the counsel of his will, That means that all his works are done according to a set plan or blueprint, in which God has an exact and eternal plan for all that he does. And he has foreordained, he's predetermined whatever comes to pass. And that's what happens in Genesis 1, his first work of creation. It was all planned. It was all blueprinted. It wasn't random. It wasn't helter-skelter. It wasn't, what shall we do now? Let me see. It was all perfectly designed. In this work of his mighty power, in which he created the heavens and the earth. When it says there, the heavens and the earth, that's a way of referring not just to earth and sky, but earth and all the galaxies, and even the invisible world of the angel spirits, the heavenly realms, what the Bible calls it. Listen to these testimonies from Scripture about what happened at creation. First, you know this one, the fourth commandment. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. The whole created universe. And he rested on the seventh day. And listen to what Nehemiah prays in chapter 9, verse 6. Listen to Nehemiah's prayer. You are the Lord, you alone. You made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host. You made the earth and all that's in it, the seas and all that's in them. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. Creation of the heavens includes the angel hosts that worship the Lord. And another testimony, Isaiah 45, 18. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord and there is no other. And Isaiah 45, verse 12. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. And then listen to Colossians 1, 15 through 17. If we want to be specific, who created the world? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? I heard somebody. The Son. That is, the Father planned it with the Son and the Spirit. The Son built it, created it with the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit empowered it with the Father and the Son. But listen to Colossians 1. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. By Jesus all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, that includes angelic dominions and authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And when it says he's the firstborn of all creation, it doesn't mean he's a creature like the Jehovah's Witnesses say. Firstborn means the one of supreme rank, the one who has the supremacy, the one who has the authority, first in rank. So the Father did this through his word, the Son. That's the power in his Spirit. He simply spoke the word and it was done. Listen to Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. He spoke. And Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What is seen, what you see around you, was not made out of things that are visible. Now, when it says that, what is seen was not made out of what is visible, it's not saying that God used an explosion of invisible matter or energy. an explosion of pre-existing matter or energy to create the world. No, when it says what is seen was not made of things that are visible, it's defending the point that he made it by his word. That's what's invisible. He spoke. He commanded. And it was there. It was created by the word of God and nothing else. It's called creation ex nihilo. Creation out of nothing, from nothing. Prior to that moment of creation, when God first spoke, there was nothing, nothing except God existing eternally and joyfully as a three in one. He didn't make the universe from pre-existing building blocks. He started from scratch, and in the beginning means absolute beginning. We accept creation ex nihilo, but there are three E's that we reject. First, we reject the false teaching that creation is eternal. Some form of energy has always existed before exploding into a universe. Or that matter is eternal and always forming. If creation is eternal, brothers and sisters, then it's divine. It's a God. And then the power of existence is in matter or energy itself. And that leads to terrible results. If the power of creation is in matter or energy itself, and you believe the universe keeps on getting better and better through the survival of the fittest, then you have to let matter do what it's going to do. And if that means wiping out so-called weaker members of the human race so that the Übermensch, the stronger race, can keep going and matter can develop, who are we to say no to the God of matter that is in progress, right? You see how that thinking can go. We reject the false teaching that creation is eternal and is therefore Lord and needs to be bowed down to. The second E we reject is the false teaching of emanation, teaching you find in Eastern mysticism and especially among Hindus. Creation is not a free work of God distinct from God himself. No, it's a spilling over of the divine being. It's globs pouring out of the divine being, and he can't help it. And those globs become lesser divine beings, lower in the chain of being, but they all have the spark of divinity, and it's pantheistic so that God is everything, and everything is God, and the tree is God, and the cow is God, and the cow's manure is God, and so on. Emanation. God is distinct, and he's separate from his creation. He's Lord of it. He's free to create or not create. The third E we reject, that creation's eternal, that it's an emanation from the divine being, and thirdly, we reject the false teaching of evolution, which teaches that the universe suddenly sprang into existence about 13.78 billion years ago, created itself by its own chemical powers, though no one can explain what caused the energy in the first place. Atheist scientist Stephen Hawking wrote, "Because there's a law like gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing." He also believed creation ex nihilo, but creation creating itself from nothing. That is irrational. He believed what's called spontaneous creation, he says, is the reason there's something rather than nothing, why the universe exists and why we exist. And when he was asked why creation creating itself, isn't it more logical to believe in a creator? He says, well, I have to make a choice and I choose the other. It's a matter of faith, not science. False faith for him. A world self-created? That it exists and develops through an endless series of random accidents? First from nothing to something, then from non-life to life, and then from disorganization to organization? with all the immense design and purpose in every single cell, which is a factory of operations. If one piece is out of place, it can't work. That's impossible. We reject all these teachings, would deify the creation and deny the creator. And we accept creation ex nihilo. God created everything from nothing in the beginning, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. What a simple yet profound statement of who God is and his worthiness of our worship, his worthiness of our trust and love. He didn't create the world because he was in need, because he needed something to do or someone to love. It was a free act of power and love in which he, in his sovereign good pleasure, wanted to manifest his glory outside of himself, even though he was eternally glorious within himself. Paul said, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. This is our God. This is glorious. It's the only, when you dig into a further rational explanation for why things are the way they are. And even though many opposing theories have come up to defy and deny God, this is the right one. This is true. By faith, we believe that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And God's calling you to faith right now. As we read this, saying, do you believe in me? No other God can save you when creation breaks than the one who made this. It's really that foundational. Do you believe me? Do you believe my word and what I did through my word? Let's believe. Because unbelief leads to folly. Well, let's see, secondly, God's order. In 6 days, by that same power, he turned that unformed watery mass into a well-ordered, perfectly designed, and complete universe. He organized the unorganized. He developed the undeveloped by a series of powerful commands. By the word of his mouth, he said, let there be, and it was so, and it was good. Day one, God said, let there be light, and there was light. He called the light day and darkness night. Day two, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. Everything was a watery mass above the earth. We needed air to breathe. So he separated the waters below and the waters above. So there's atmosphere, there's sky. It's open space for his people to live. Day two. Day three, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, and which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. Day four, God said, verse 14, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Ah, say people, of course you can't take this literally. There was light on the first day. How can you create sun, moon, and stars on the fourth? You can tell it's not to be taken literally. Well, in the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be no need of the sun because the light of the Lord will be our sunshine. Doesn't mean there won't be a sun, but the brightness of the Lord himself created light until day four. God said, I'm going to create light bearers who will shine for me. and rule the day and rule the night. That's what he did. Day five. God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So he made the sea creatures, great and small, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to their kinds. Day six, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. Domestic livestock, wild animals, even though they weren't savage until after the fall, and creeping things, three types of land animals. Then as final act, God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So through a series of 14 commands to exist and two commands to be fruitful and multiply, God made all things very good, very organized, giving to each not only its existence but its appearance and function. In the space of 6 days, and each thing he made was good. We read that 6 times, and it was good, and it was good. And the 7th time, when God surveys everything he's made, behold, it was very good. I gotta respond to another theory called the gap theory. Ever heard of the gap theory? They say that between Genesis 1 verse 1 and Genesis 1 verse 2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There, that happened billions and billions of years ago. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then billions and billions of years later, he began to give it more form and shape. The gap theory, a gap between Genesis 1, verse 1, and Genesis 1, verse 2, and following. That by slow development, by evolutionary processes, and then much later, billions of years, he did the work of giving it more specific organization and form. But, brothers and sisters, there's no room for the gap theory in Genesis 1 or in Scripture. There's no indication of a gap in the narrative. In fact, if you look at 2 verse 1, look at 2 verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. That the whole story of the 6 days is a unit, starting with 1 verse 1, the heaven and the earth. The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. In this unit, this one event of 6 days. And then verse 3, so God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done. All his work on the 7th day, saying that that sequence of 7 ended on the 7th day from all that he had done. Teaching us this is one unit, there's no gap. It's one story of 7 days, including the day of rest. And then there's the day-age theory. Each day includes thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions, billions of years. But there are so many scientific problems with that, let alone, more importantly, the scriptural problems with that. But that's for another time. The earth is not the product of energy explosions, brothers and sisters. Not the product of evolutionary processes of development from non-life to life, from simple to complex. Even though there's development within kinds over time, God created everything according to their distinct kinds and finished it all in the space of 6 days, and it was all very good. And as in every miracle, he revealed his great glory and calls us to bow before his wonders in worship and praise. It's sort of like Jesus turning the water into wine. Normally, it takes months, years, even up to 100 years for good wine to be made. But when Jesus interrupted a regular process, it happened like that. And so we say in Revelation 4, verse 11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And brothers and sisters, it's a matter of faith, not because it's against science, but because it's above science, and it's the origin of science. And I love those words, "It was all very good." You know what that means? There's no evil in the beginning. Evil does not have an independent existence. It's not inherent in creation. And if it's not inherent in creation, then it can be eradicated. There's hope. So Genesis 1, with its repeated, "and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was very good," is such a great beginning for the message of the gospel, because the Bible is the message of the gospel. That God's going to send his Son to bring us back to what's very good. Because we live in a world where there's a lot that's not good. In fact, where so much is so very bad. And as we groan under the weight of the curse of sin, with all creation, we long for a return to very good, don't we? And it will happen because the one who created it, Jesus, has the power to recreate, restore, fix, and heal. That's why he entered a world that was very bad. As we saw this morning, to take that wreckage on himself, absorb it, eradicate it in his own death, and rise again in eternal life so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This is the God we need. It was all very good. What hope. Thirdly, we see his love. We get to the creation of man where God interrupts the sequence of commands. He says, "Let there be." Interrupts that "let there be" in verse 26 with "let us make man in our image after our likeness." He speaks within himself as the triune God to carry out his eternal decree to make a special creature in his own image and likeness. No other creature has this honor. No other creature has this glory. Man's not an animal. He's created separately. Man is God's image, male and female. Both males and females uniquely image God, each in his or her own way. Therefore, we celebrate masculinity and we celebrate femininity, and we do not try to erase or eradicate them or be ashamed of them. As each one is uniquely created in the image of God, as together as man or mankind, the human race. And here's another thing we have to reject: theistic evolution, which teaches that God used a slow evolutionary process to create man. Man began as a one-cell organism, then developed into a more complex clump of cells, and later became an amoeba, and eventually developed into an ape or a chimpanzee. And at some point, God adopted a pair of them, gave them an injection of his image, and they became man. It's completely contrary to God's word and our experience, because God's word doesn't say we are human breath or soul in an animal body, but we're God's image, body, and soul, uniquely made apart from the animals. And how can DNA develop from chimpanzee to human? Because if there's any loss of genetic information, that thing could not exist. If there's any less genetic information than we have, that's original. Man is all that he is from the time of his creation, no less and no more. And to be God's image, says Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 24, Colossians 3, verse 10, means that we're made righteous, obedient to God's laws. We're made holy, pure, and without any blemish or imperfection in heart, soul, mind, or strength. and were made with the knowledge of God, with intelligence, and with the ability to know God in an intimate way and have fellowship with him and be his covenant creature, to walk and talk with him. Righteous, obedient, holy, pure, knowledge of God, covenant fellowship, ruling for him. To be the image of God is the image of the God who is love, eternal friendship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're made in that image. And that's why the two most basic commands are love commands for us, because we're made in the image of the triune God who says, let us make man in our image. Then he made man as his image, right? It's plural, our, and then it's singular, his, because the three persons are one God. So he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And those are the two main dominion charges. Oh, how fearfully and wonderfully we are. We are made the work of God's hands, and how important it is to honor our fellow man as God's images. And even now that mankind has sinned against God and fallen from his excellence, we remain the image of God, made in his likeness with dominion. And we shouldn't abort them, and we shouldn't abuse them, and we shouldn't enslave them, and we shouldn't slander them, and we shouldn't euthanize them. What a great crime against our good and loving Creator to ruin or hurt someone made in his image. So as Christians, brothers and sisters, let's honor God by caring for the poor, by loving our spouse and children, by honoring our parents, by caring for the sick, especially when they're palliative, and seeking protection for the unborn and the slaves. And just a minute yet, he made us in beauty and glory in his image, male and female. And when we say that males can transition to females or females to males, or that we're non-binary because gender is fluid and there are dozens, if not hundreds, of genders, we're opposing our Creator who made all things well, especially mankind, male and female, and said, this is very good. And we must in faith embrace his created norms. Now I know because of the fall, our sexual desires and attractions can become disordered and twisted, and our sense of identity confused. And then we need to go back to our God who made everything good, go back to the blueprint that's revealed in his word, and say, Lord, I need your help to fight the disorders in my life and the lusts and the wrong attractions. I need your grace to forgive my sins, to fight them, and to seek the healing which can be found only in the one who came to rescue me from my sin and misery, the Creator Jesus, who came to make everything new. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. Trust him. Amen. Our Father, thank you for your glorious work of creation and making us the center of it. Thank you for bestowing us with such honor and dignity as your images. What a calling to have dominion over the earth as male and female. Lord, help us to make the most of this because of our sin. Lord, this has slipped from our grasp, but through the Lord Jesus, restore us to this calling and help us to be faithful as your children. Help us to honor you by loving you and loving our neighbor as you've made us in your image to do. Lord, strengthen us to serve you as your children, faithfully created in the image of God and recreated in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.